I could not help but notice this morning as we were singing these beautiful songs of praise to God here inside that the little birds outside were singing their sweet songs of praise to God also, and reminds us that God is alive and well, and this life is so blessed to be a part of it and to know the one who made it all for us. So I'd like to welcome you this morning, and I want to take just a moment to acknowledge two very wonderful marriages that we've been able to be blessed by here in this congregation. One is Gary and Sharon, their anniversary, and we all remember Sharon and joy that she was to us in encouragement, and then Willie and Linda Gramley. So they are both remembering their anniversaries here this week. I think either today or tomorrow. Is it today, Gary?
Yes, today.
It is today. Okay, well, happy anniversary, and God bless you and your memories of Sharon this morning. I'd like to have us open this morning now to Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the Old Testament, and going to read here from this opening words here of Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Said, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. You know, our country, America, was founded on the rule of law. And our founding fathers created a system of laws that was based on God's word. And we're blessed to live in a country with such wise and understanding laws that other nations of the world have said such a wise people to have laws like this in place in their country. It was a system of laws that were framed by the Constitution of the United States and meant to protect religious liberty and promote personal responsibility and support our American families, protect the innocent, value integrity and morality, and guard against the tyranny of monarchies. So it was a legal system that was adopted, which had checks and balances, and one in which the United States Supreme Court was meant to ensure that every law in this country lined up with the Constitution that had been designed by our founding fathers. So America's legal system started out on the right foot, and it was based in God's Word. The legislature began every day with prayer, and the subject to the court, whose building had a depiction of Moses and the Ten Commandments on it. So we were off to a good start as a nation. And even though not perfect, still our nation was pointed in the direction of God, honoring Him. But as time has gone by and so many things have changed, it seems like we're living in such a different world today. And like other people have done throughout history, it seems we've lost sight of our godly heritage here in this country. And like many other people throughout the world, we are prone to wander. We've seen that happening in our lifetime, and it seems that now we are sitting on the edge of a cliff. And if world history is any indication, it looks like we're going to wander over that cliff sooner or later, as other countries have done. And as we look into the scriptures, we find that this was a very deliberate, diligent effort on the part of our men who helped establish the laws of our country to prevent that from happening, to help us to have a government that would endure, that would be strong, that would be stable, and that would protect the freedoms that God had given to us, that all men are equal, that recognizing the fact that since man is sinful and corrupt as we have become, it is designed, therefore, to help prevent tyranny in our country, that religious freedom and limited government, we have checks and balances, we have a separation of power that was all designed within our government. And as the men of our country saw the wisdom of the Hebrew Commonwealth in the Old Testament scriptures that was set up like a republic, they wanted to adopt those because they saw that as a model of a country that would be stable, that would protect freedom and liberties, and would ensure the religious freedom and the individual consciences of the people. It also recognized that the seventh day, the first day of the week, these are days that in the Old Testament and the New Testament have special significance of giving honor to God, the place of God. Therefore, they adopted within the Constitution itself that no government business would ever be transacted on either of those days. And recognizing the fact that the president is given 10 days to veto any legislation that is brought to him by Congress, and that those 10 days cannot include either the Sabbath or the first day of the week. So as we look at America's laws, it becomes very evident that America was founded on the biblical foundations of the law of God, that whatever laws we have in this country, there's a recognition that there's a higher law that exists, the law of God, which is the ultimate source of truth and morality and virtue that we can look to. And in the early days of our country, really all it took for someone to voice an opposition in Congress to an action that was being considered was to open the Bible and bring an objection based on Scripture to what was being proposed, and that was the end of the discussion. Someone has looked at the laws of our country and said that 34% of the principles and statutes within our government find their origin in Scripture, either of the Old or the New Testament. So it is remarkable to be a part and a blessing to be a part of a country such as we live in. But as I say, things have changed so drastically to where the point that we now stand, we're seeing that our government is no longer invincible, because what have we done? We have turned aside from so many of those founding principles and regard for divine principles that were made a part of our government. We now see what is clearly stated and set forth in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, that there is only one kingdom that will stand forever. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar that he had during the night, in which he saw this image of gold and silver and bronze and brass, and he was interpreting it to explain that these were representative of the world empires of that day, and that one by one these were going to fall. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom of Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire itself were all doomed to fall because of their internal laws that had rejected in one way or another the laws of Almighty God. But he said that in the days of those kings, meaning the fourth of those kingdoms, which the Roman kingdom, he said in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed nor left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever. We know that that kingdom is the kingdom that Jesus Christ, who is the rock, in this image, he said there was a rock cut out of the mountain, not with human hands, and it came rolling down and it struck this image and destroyed them. So the message was that God's kingdom and God's kingdom alone is eternal and will endure. And as Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And of course, Jesus Christ is the rock, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But all things said, this reminds us of the fact that our country, the United States of America, in spite of its godly heritage and these wonderful truths about it, may not endure forever. And as God has said, unless Jesus returns, history tells us that it will not endure. And yet God's kingdom will. Whenever we look into the process of law in the Scripture, and we begin to reflect on the law of God, the law of God, many times today as Christians we tend to sort of discount the importance of the law of God. We find that there is a clear teaching in the New Testament that we are justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, by obedience into Jesus Christ. And yet, that does not mean that the law of God does not still hold value to us. Whenever we read verses like, we're not under law, but under grace, some have interpreted that to mean that, therefore, law of God is not relevant to our lives anymore. I would suggest that that is far from the truth, that we ought not to fall into that way of thinking. That, let me read to you something that was written by R.C. Sproul several years ago, but he said that a recent survey of the Gallup poll revealed a startling trend in our culture. According to Gallup, he said, the evidence seems to indicate that there are not clear behavioral patterns that distinguish Christians from non-Christians in our society. We all seem to be marching to the same drummer, he said, looking to the same shifting standards of contemporary culture for the basis of what is acceptable conduct. What everybody else is doing seems to be our only ethical norm. He said, I'm going to cite a few passages from Psalm 119. He said, Psalm 119, verse 97, David said, oh, how I love your law. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. And he asked the question, he says this, does this sound like a modern Christian? Do we hear people talk about longing passionately for the law of God? Do we hear people expressing their joy and delight in the commandments of God? Well, God's law is a reflection of His character. God's law is given to us to direct our steps and our path in life. And as we learn from the Scripture, God created us, created man, that is, to have a relationship. To have a relationship with God and to have a relationship with his fellow man. And in fact, that this is to be a relationship of love. That we are to love God with all of our heart. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. And man has had a difficulty from the beginning, we see, abiding by that, to carrying that out. Because when we look into the Bible from the very beginning, what we find here is that Eve deceived Adam in the garden. Cain killed Abel. And that by the days of Noah, the whole world was filled with violence. God recognized early on that without some code of law to govern men, they would be directed towards evil and just increasingly in that way. So after God freed the people from Egypt, he began to give them a law. He called them to Mount Sinai, and knowing that they needed a law to live by, and that there is one lawgiver and judge who is in authority over man, God gave his people, the Israelites, an objective standard to govern their conduct. And instructing them by that how to build a godly, loving society. And that tool that God gave was the law. We refer to it as the law of Moses. The Torah. The Hebrew word Torah simply means instruction or teaching. And the law of Moses was not the first instruction that God had given to man. The very first instruction and command that God had given was in the Garden of Eden, that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. But in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 3 through 5, God commended Abraham because he was keeping the laws and the statutes of God. He said, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." He said, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So that shows us that God had laws going back to the beginning. The law of Moses was perhaps the best complete expression of the law of God. And in giving the law of God to the people of Israel, 10 simple laws that he wrote down on stone for them. And there are two tables of the law, really, that it can be divided. But the first four: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Third, he said, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And fourth, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Then the second half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments: honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That law was given to the people of Israel to teach them how to love both God and their neighbors. And it was the basis of their well-ordered society. Those Ten Commandments, really, when we think about it, they don't contain anything that real surprises for us. It's just almost common sense. Honor God alone. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. Respect your parents, don't cheat on your wife. Common sense would tell us that these things will help a society run more smoothly. Nevertheless, God gave it to them in writing as a reminder for when they were tempted to stray. Now, the thing that we find as we look into the New Testament is that the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24. So as we look at those principles that are found there in the law, we see that this is a way for God to teach us. What we need to understand is that in order for us to dwell together in relationship with God, we need to put him above all other things. And in order for us to love our fellow man, these are the simple commands and statutes of life that we need to follow and not violate in our relationships with one another. By doing this, we can have a society that is solid, that is stable, and in which there is a respect and a love among the citizens of that land for one another. Those are the things we have largely lost in our day and time. Seems like we are at each other's throats today here in our country. And why is that? Well, one of the reasons is because we have forgotten to live by these simple principles that God gave to His people there at Mount Sinai. And as David says there in the Psalms, he said, "How I love your law." Your law is what guides me in my life to keep me on those paths from straying where I should not go. As we look at that law, we find that this law is a standard that is perfect just as God is perfect. It's a standard that we never will attain in our human condition. Because of the fact that as our founders recognized, the Bible shows that man has become sinful and that we are easily corrupted. And that if a person is put in power in government, their tendency is going to be to gain that power and begin to abuse it. But if we're going to live together in a society that is stable and can endure, we have to follow and live by these laws that God has given to His people. Daniel Driesbach, who is a part of an organization that defends the biblical foundations of the law in America, he has some interesting things to say about the influence of the Bible. He said here that the delegates at the Constitutional Convention, after nearly 4 months of contentious debate, signed the Constitution of the United States, and he said, reflecting something that is often overlooked, and that is the Bible. He said, "We cannot adequately appreciate the nation's constitutional experiment in Republican self-government without acknowledging the Bible's contribution." He said, "It was by far the Bible, the most cited work in the political discourse of the age. The Bible was the most accessible, authoritative, venerated text in 18th century America. And so the Constitution, as well as 24 state constitutions, were shaped by the legal culture, constitutional tradition influenced by Christianity." He said, he went into some of the things that I've already talked about this morning, but to help us to appreciate that the law of God and the law as it was expressed in the Old Testament and principles throughout the New Testament have had such an impact on the forming of the laws that we derive our freedom from. Whenever we hear people today attack and question that the Bible was not behind the laws of America, they don't realize that they are blessed by that freedom that we have, which was a result of the influence of the Bible in the minds and in the culture that led to the writing of the Constitution as it was in those days. He said it's difficult to establish a specific constitutional provision from a specific biblical passage, but he said it is more plausible that constitutional principles were indirectly influenced by biblical concepts that had long before found expression in Western legal tradition, especially English common law, and more recently, colonial laws. Now, what God teaches His people in the Old Testament is how they are to pass these down to their children, and one way that they did so was within the family. The parents were responsible to teach these laws to their children. A good example of this is in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. He said, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Solomon was promising then that if the people would obey God's instructions, the law would literally watch over them. When they slept, when they woke up, it would be a lamp guiding their footsteps throughout their life, keeping them from evil, helping them to stay following after God. God gave that law to the people of Israel. But what about the Gentiles? Because a large portion of the earth of that day, they were the Gentiles. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, he says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So God in the book of Romans explains that God did place within the heart of man an innate understanding of some of his basic law in their lives. And so that even though the Gentiles did not receive the law of Moses, God had created them in a way, as he does every human being, that the law of God is actually written in your heart. And that is something that helps guide us and direct us in the right ways. All of the laws of God really point us to the commandment to love each other and to love God. Notice how the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, it brings this to a conclusion here as he's writing in a practical way about citizenship and Christian living. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." In other words, if people simply acted in love toward others, they wouldn't violate the Ten Commandments. They wouldn't lie, they wouldn't cheat, they wouldn't steal. So we see how powerful that is as God designed it. And that is what our founding fathers really understood. That is why they wanted to, even those who may not have been active, committed faith believers in their own life, which I think is possible some of them may not have been. But nevertheless, they understood the value of the Bible and the laws of God in forming a country that would be stable, where its citizens would have good moral values that we would live our lives by, directed by God's word and God's law. And the result of that would be to enhance peace and prosperity throughout the country. As we live today, what we are seeing is the lines of morality are being moved. They're being shifted away from where they have been placed in the founding of our country and in the laws of God. We're being told that God is dead, that truth is relative, that God did not create life, that sex is for self-gratification. Moral laws can be ignored, and the church should be kept entirely separate from any public conduct of life out in public, and that really Christians should just keep quiet. Well, we, as we know God's word and as we follow God's word and law, we can return. We know that we can return to God if we recognize these lies and return to the truths of the Almighty. We know that God is not dead. We know that truth is not relative, that as God teaches us, your word is truth. And we can be sanctified in God's word, following His truth. And that it speaks to us in our life in truthful ways of understanding life as we still live it today. It hasn't become outdated. God did not create life. We know that He did. We find that the evidence for this is so clearly made known to us that God has given us sex for a reason. And it's within the context of marriage, for the love of husband and wife, and the propagating of children to replace those who pass away. Moral laws cannot be ignored without consequence. The Bible tells us that, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap." And we see that happening in our society today. When those moral laws are ignored and violated, there are serious consequences in our society and in our nation. The idea that the church should be separate, actually the church is the prophetic voice of the people speaking to the culture in which we live. And God wants us to speak His word. He teaches us. We're not to be intimidated into silence and fearful to speak up. Christians being told that we need to keep quiet and that we need to be separated from what is happening out in the world of our day, those are the very things that we learn from the study of God's word, that those are the lies of Satan that must be rejected. And in order for America to return and be healed, Christians have to be strong, and we have to be willing to stand up and proclaim liberty throughout the land, the liberty of God's word. As 2 Corinthians says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. When God's word is being proclaimed and God's word is heard and believed. You know, the ultimate truth is still John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when it comes to the command to love your neighbor, there's no better place to understand that than the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how may I inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer was, he said, well, what do the scriptures say? And the man responded, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've well spoken. You're not far from the kingdom. And then he asked, though, he said, but who is my neighbor? Jesus proceeded then to tell him the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man was walking along the road, and he was attacked by thieves, and he was left beside the road. Along came the priest and the Levite, and they passed by on the other side of the road. But it was the Samaritan who, coming along, stopped and bound up his wounds and took him to an inn and paid for his care there until he could return. And Jesus asked the man, he said, well, who was the neighbor to the man who was wounded on the road? And he said, I guess it was the man that helped him. And Jesus said, you speak the truth, you go and do likewise. That really is the message of God's word to us. God's law speaking in our day and time. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is any person that I come in contact with, that I am commanded by God to love that person, to care for them. That is how we're going to have the healing of our country. All the harm that has been done by the abandoning and the rebelling against the law of God, it can be changed by those of us who love the Lord, who are willing to practice the teachings of Jesus in our life, that love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The healing of America is going to come when we again respect and love the laws of God and practice them in our lives between one another. Our neighbors will be the benefits of that. And that type of life by Christians and other people will spread, and it will bring about the improvement and the healing of our land. Thank you for being here today, and I appreciate your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation that has been selected. And if you are subject in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock.